Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as always, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to anoint this written word. Father, to make it alive in our hearts and to change our lives. And Father, I just ask that you would help me to give myself to you this morning. And Father, that you would be able to work here. Amen. This morning, I'd like to talk about contentment. I think this week it hit me that contentment is probably one of the big differences between somebody who is not a Christian and somebody who is. And of course, that means there's Christians out there that could work on it a little. And there's probably ungodly people that know a little bit about it. But I just want to look at what the Bible says about contentment. In Psalm 16, I think I'll just read the whole thing. It's so good. It says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names unto my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." In Psalm 16, verse 5, David says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." And he's talking about inheritance, as it says there. In the Bible, the inheritance was the land of Israel. After the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were given the promised land, and they had to divide it up into 12 pieces so that each tribe of the children of Israel could have a piece of real estate. And then, of course, it gets more complicated, and they had all the cities of refuge. They had cities for the Levites, etc., etc. That was probably one of the biggest inheritances in the Bible. And it's helpful to think about that when you read this verse. "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance out of my cup." In this day and age in America, when we talk about inheritance, it's usually lots and lots of money that we get for free, that we didn't have to work for. That also works when you're reading this verse. But here he's saying, it's not land that's my inheritance, and it's not money that's my inheritance, it's the Lord that is my inheritance. And he also says, "Thou maintainest my lot." It looks to me like he's saying, the Lord not only gives me those things, but he also helps me to hang on to those things. He keeps my inheritance secure. And in verse 6, he says, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." And again, probably the best way to understand this is to think of the children of Israel cutting up land into tribal plots. They had people to go out and draw property lines, and then they cast lots for who would get each piece. And he says here, he said, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places." The property lines, the borders of my property have landed in good spots. He says, "I have a goodly heritage." What he's saying is, I am happy with what God has given me. He's content. I'm happy with the piece of property that God has given me. It's good. It's pleasant. And so here we have contentment in Psalm 16. David, very, very content with what God has given him. And you can easily spiritualize that. the peace in your life, the joy in your life, the victory over sin, everything, the grace, even the family and friends, and just the blessings of following the Word of God. It's a good inheritance, right? And he can say, I'm happy the way that things are. Now, what's the opposite of that? The opposite of that is to watch where they draw the property lines and to say, I don't like it. It's too small. My piece of property that you've given me is too small. It's too rocky. It's too swampy. It's too hilly. It's too dry. Whatever, right? And you can grumble and complain about the piece of property that God has given you. And here he says, it's pleasant, and I have a goodly heritage. He's happy with the property. He's not complaining about what's wrong with it. It's contentment. Now, the reason I kept reading in this psalm, just looking at the other things he puts in here in the psalm, he's happy. Like in verse 9, he says, my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. And of course, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. It's a prophecy of Jesus Christ resurrecting from the dead. But it's also relevant to this man. God is going to take care of me. He's not going to let me rot. And of course, the last verse is one of the sweetest verses in the Bible. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So he's saying the Lord is his inheritance. The Lord maintains his inheritance. The Lord gives him a good inheritance. And then at the end of the psalm, he says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. The bottom line is the psalmist knows where to get happiness, right? He knows how to be happy. He knows where it comes from. He knows that it comes from God. And if you want to be content in life, that's where you have to start. You have to start with your relationship with God. As soon as you let that suffer, nothing is going to be right in your life. Let's move on to Psalm 37. Again, a wonderful psalm. I probably won't read the whole thing. But he's starting out in Psalm 37, verse 1. He says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Don't get anxious or worried about the sinful people around you prospering. Actually, he doesn't even talk about prospering there. He just says, don't worry about the evildoers. But don't be envious against the workers of iniquity. You could assume that the reason you would envy an ungodly person is because they have a better life than you, right? But it does say several times in the Bible that the evil people are going to they're going to prosper, aren't they? And that good people are going to suffer, and that it's easy for a good person who's suffering to turn and look at the evil person who's prospering and say, God, why are you doing this? You know, I'm faithfully following you. My life is awful right now. This guy doesn't care about you. And everything is going so smooth. Fret not thyself. He's telling us, don't you worry yourself about the people around you, about the sinners around you. And he goes on to explain why. Verse 2, they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. They're going to come very quickly to a disastrous end in life. And in verse 3, he goes back to the godly man and the godly woman, and he says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. You're going to be provided for by doing good things. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Oh, such a good verse. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So again, he's saying, if you want to be satisfied in this life, if you want to be contented and happy, you need to give yourself to God. You need to follow God. Rest in the Lord in verse 7 and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Verse 9, for the evildoers shall be cut off. He just, again, the whole psalm is wonderful, explaining that it's so much better to be a good person. In verse 18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Verse 19, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied, but the wicked shall perish. So again, the godly person, his needs are going to be met. In verse 16, he says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. So here's a teaching on contentment. Just because you don't have as much as an ungodly person doesn't mean you need to be unhappy about it. He's saying that being righteous and being poor is so much better than being wicked and being rich. So again, advising us to be content with what we have, even if it doesn't look very prosperous. In Luke 3:14, we come across contentment in the New Testament when we find John the Baptist preaching. The word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zacharias. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he goes out and he preaches it. I think I'll need to read quite a bit here. In Luke 3, verse 3, it says, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Those are the tax collectors, right? He's saying, don't overcharge people. In verse 14, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Here we find in the New Testament an example of government employees. And John gives them very clear instructions. He says, be content with what you're getting paid. Don't ask for a raise. Don't grumble and complain because you're getting paid less than you think you should be getting. And of course, these other instructions, to give away a coat if you have an extra one, to give away food if you have extra food, you would have to be content to be able to give, wouldn't you? It would definitely help. It would help to be generous. If you're not content, you're not going to be able to give. Because you have to make your life better, so you got to hoard things. In Philippians 4, we find another reference to contentment. And if I read Philippians 4, verse 10, it'll help us get the background. He says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." It sounds like he's saying, you've taken good care of me. He's probably talking about money, food, clothes, whatever. And in verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." And he says, he's probably saying, not that I'm asking for more right now. The reason I'm not asking for more, he says, is because I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So Paul is saying, I have learned to be content. And the Apostle Paul was not content because he had such a good life. He said, I've learned to be content when it's abundant, when life is abundant, probably when his provisions are abundant. But he's also learned how to be content when he's being abased, you know? When he's being humiliated and mistreated, he's learned to be content. He's learned to be content when he's got a full stomach and when he's got an empty stomach. But he's learned to be content. Now, as I was looking at the Strong's numbers on this, this little word content in verse 11 had a little, they put in the word self-complacence. And I said, wow. What a way of describing it. Now, that doesn't mean that that's purely what the word means. He's not saying, I've learned to be complacent. But it's definitely going to help you understand what Paul's talking about. I've learned not to fight and struggle and strive to try to get more out of life. I've learned to relax and just take what I get, you know? I don't have to be anxious. He's learned to be content. Now, in case you think the Apostle Paul had a nice, rosy life, let's look at 2 Corinthians 11 and see what kind of a life he really did have. In verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure." And what's stripes? That's when you get whipped so that it leaves bruises and cuts on your back. He's been abundantly beaten. He's been abundantly whipped. Or above measure, rather. In prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, and in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. That's the life that the Apostle Paul lived. He should have died several times. And he didn't die. He made it through. He made it through the stoning. He made it through the shipwrecks. And what does he say in Philippians? He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Can it be possible that the Apostle Paul was content while he's getting whipped for the 5th time? Right? 5 times? Could he? Is it possible that he could be content with a pile of stones building over him? But he learned it. Could he be content while he's freezing in the ocean somewhere hanging onto a board? That's what he says. I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, to be content. Now, there's a big lie in this country, and that lie is that if I situate myself, if I situate my life, and I situate my house, and I situate my finances, and I situate my job, I'll be content. We think that those outward things make us content on the inside. Now, if we look at the Apostle Paul's life, is that true? Do you need outward things to make yourself content? No. No. In fact, you can be in some of the most extenuating circumstances, and you can learn to be content. That's where we need to be different from the ungodly people around us. We need to be content from some unexplainable supernatural source, the God of heaven. And we need to quit falling for the lie that more clothes and more shoes and a bigger house is going to make us content. The ungodly people are watching. They're doing the same thing. Why would you want to do the same thing? You're supposed to be showing them a better life. There's a couple more references in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this is the probably most familiar verse on the subject. It's very, very good. I'm gonna back up as usual in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, to get the context. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. You know what's amazing? As a Christian, your whole life, you get to see these neat, neat verses on calendars and on those little tabletop calendars and on wall hangings and on keychains and on bookmarks. And when you go into the Bible and you read the verses preceding, you're like, wow. You know, that's a really warm, fuzzy verse, but it's in a really evil setting. And take note here. He's talking about these men that are arguing a lot, who don't want to listen to good words. He says, you don't want to listen to these people. He is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, just arguing about crazy details. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings. Railing is just when you pretty much yell and say nasty things to people. That's what they did to Christ as he hung on the cross. Evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. These people don't know the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now that is an amazing statement. Gain is godliness. I don't understand. But to think that being a Christian means being rich, right? Gain is godliness. The better Christian you are, the richer you should be. So he's saying you need to watch out for people that are trying to get rich on Christianity. It's a good thing to remember in this day and age. Our country doesn't see it quite as much as Brazil and South Africa, but oh, there are people out there. The more money you give us, the more we pray for you, you know. If you had enough faith, you'd have 5 Cadillacs, right? Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And then he gives the opposite. He's going to flip the coin over and talk about the other side. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, it's so interesting he's putting the two together. You can't just be content and get to heaven. And you can't just be godly and have the fullness of Christianity. You got to have both. You got to be godly and content. And you could argue this morning, you'd say, Brandon, I'm very godly and devout. But you're missing out if you're unhappy right now. You're missing out. Now, there's a bigger danger in this whole scheme of things. I think we'll see it in 3 John. It's where you actually start going the wrong direction in life. Contentment is not just this warm, fuzzy thing that's nice to, in this day and age, you can put an app on your phone, right? Contentment is not just an app to put on your phone. It's something that you need to incorporate in your life here. It's part of it's important. And the reason it's important, because if you're discontent, you're going to start wanting more, right? And if you start wanting more, you're going to get greedy and covetous. And when you're greedy and covetous, you quit paying, the Bible says a couple times, you quit paying your employees the fair wages, right? And that's an abomination to God when you're not paying people that deserve the money they earned. So contentment is not, on the surface it looks like a nice little thing, but it's serious business. We as Christians can't be greedy. And Jesus Christ teaches very clearly you can't serve wealth and money. He calls it mammon, luxury. You can't pursue luxury and pursue God at the same time. One of them is going to get left out. It's all about contentment, right? It starts with being content with where you are and what you've got. If you're not content, it can lead into dishonesty and lying and cheating and stealing. It all depends how far your conscience will let you go to be a millionaire, It's contentment. So he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. And in verse 7, he's pretty much saying, when you die, you won't be able to take any of it with you. Right? So if you spend your whole life building a bank account, you won't be able to take all that money you saved up into heaven. He says, you're going to leave this world just as empty-handed as you arrived in this world, without a stitch of clothes on. In verse 8, he says, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. And of course, raiment, you could say clothes, but if you look it up often, they'll bring in something like shelter, right? So protection from the elements. As long as you've got food and clothes and a roof over your head, you should be content. Now, is there anyone here today who doesn't have food and clothes and a roof over their head? Praise God. America is one of the wealthiest nations on earth. Even our poor people in America are rich. You can tell by the size some of them are. All right, that was... we do have a big problem, but it's true. It's true. Even our poor people get treated well. But he's saying, as long as you have food and clothes and shelter, be content. Be content. Now, he doesn't say 10,000 in savings and a good life insurance policy. He doesn't say a second vehicle. And that kind of goes in with the birds that Jesus talks about. They don't reap, they don't sow, and God still feeds them. I've been thinking a lot about birds, and I don't think I've ever seen a bird with a lunchbox. we humans, we got a plan, 4 or 6 hours in advance for what we're going to eat. When a bird's tummy is full, he doesn't even care about food, right? He just expects it to be there the next time he's hungry. And Jesus is using that as how we need to be. Don't worry about it. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. I think I'm going to go to 3 John, and it's kind of an unlikely situation again. I in 3 John verse 9, he says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And prating is talking senselessly, kind of, sort of. You could use the word babbling there. He doeth prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Now here, so in 1 Timothy 6, that contentment is immediately following that, those verses talking about men that are arguing a lot. They don't want to hear the truth. They're nitpicking about things they shouldn't be nitpicking about. They're creating envy. They're creating strife in the church. And here we have this man named Diotrephes. And interestingly enough, that word content is stuck in that section too. A man who loves to be the top dog. He loves to be in charge. And he talks a lot about things that are worthless. He's malicious. That's kind of like the railings in 1 Timothy. And he's not content. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and cast them out of the church. Contentment is part of being a virtuous, godly Christian. And discontentment is actually one of those fruits that you can see in somebody who's going off the truth, who's departing from the truth. And in Hebrews 13:5, I'd like to back up again. Hebrews 13. I think I just said that wrong. Hebrews 13. He says in verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That takes you right back to Abraham, who rushes around to get food together for an angel. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer in adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. It's kind of, again, very interesting place to put covetousness. And again, conversation is your lifestyle. It's your way of life. It's your behavior. So he's saying, let your whole life be without covetousness. Interesting that he puts that immediately following whoremongers and adulterers. You know, it's very, very, very sad. But as you go through life and as you watch the country around us crash, you see so many marriages where they're not even fulfilled with each other, right? And they start playing this little game with each other. Well, she did it to me, so I can do it to her, kind of thing, right? They're not even content with their marriage. The Bible says, love your wives. It's not an option. You need to be content with whoever you're married to. You must be. And again, it's not an excuse to say he's too fat, he's too skinny, he's too bald, he's too hairy, he's too whatever. That's not an excuse. Okay? Just like Paul can be content shipwrecked, he can be content stoned, he can be content being whipped. He can be content. You can be content in your relationship. And so it's so interesting that verse 4 is talking about adultery, and verse 5 is saying, don't let your life be covetous. And he says, and be content with such things as ye have. Wow. So whatever you've got, that's enough, right? And you can't take it to an extreme. I mean, if your toes are poking through the bottom of your shoes right now, you can get new shoes. I think the trouble comes in is where you can't afford what you want. That's one of the big troubles, where your desires are bigger than your paycheck. That's where the trouble comes in. It's not that if you have holes in your shoes and you see a good pair, you're going to pass it up. No, you can take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. It says, if any man provide not for his own, he is worse than an infidel. And you're supposed to work to be able to give to the people that don't have, right? But for the most part, be content with such things as you have, and especially if you can't change it, you know? And then he gives a reason, which is so nice. He gives a good reason for why you should be content. It's because he, God will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, if God promises to never leave you and never forsake you, do you need to worry about anything? At the end of one of the epistles, he talks to the rich people and says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. What I like about that verse is he's saying uncertain riches and then trust in God, okay? I think what he's saying is God is certain, riches are not. And unfortunately, so many people get that flipped. They think to have that savings account is stability and safety. It's more certain and more real and more sure than God himself. And that's where we get away from being real Christians. That's where we get away from having a real relationship with Christ. So what God wants out of us is to put more weight, to put more of the burden on God and less of the burden on our money. So that's some of the verses in the Bible about contentment. And I think it's pretty obvious now that contentment can happen even in very bad circumstances. Paul said he could be content in hungerings, when he was in need, when he was being abased. In modern America, people think that contentment comes from getting a good job, paying off all the debt, having the nice car, having the right clothes, and getting their situation situated. That's where people think contentment comes from making more money. The Christian should not think that. The Christian should realize that contentment comes from God, from your relationship with God, from being able to trust God for what you need. The Christian should not have to lie and cheat and steal, or even the milder things like whine and complain and ask for discounts. You don't need to do that. You should be able to trust in God for what you need. You should be happy and relaxed and stable. I'm just amazed. I have the privilege of knowing somebody who appears to be very discontent. I've never asked them what exactly they were feeling inside. But this person, about every 2 weeks, has new plans. They're moving to a different state. They're getting a different job. They have a new hobby. They have a new girl. And you're going, oh, aren't you ever happy with where you are right now? He's not happy. That's because he hasn't started with God. He hasn't started with God. One thing about traveling to third world countries is being able to see the poverty. Do you know that America is the minority? Do you know that if you live in America, you have privileges that very few other countries in this world have? You are wealthier than anybody else in this world, even us poor folks. When I was trying to explain to Alice that I'm actually kind of poor in America, she said, yeah, right. You have a car. And I'm like, I have a car. Yeah. How many people in this world don't have a car? You know? So for us to be discontent is so wrong. But anyway, when you go into those countries and they invite you into their house, they want, it's just amazing. I've had people say, Brandon, are they nice over there? I think Americans think they're going to get clubbed anytime they go to a different country. It's not true. So many people love you. They want to help you. They want to talk to you. They want to get their picture taken with you. So many of them. And they want to take you into their house. And they want to feed you. And so there you are in northern Thailand in the Karen village, way up in the mountains, where you got to wheel your dirt bike across the stream to get to it. You're sitting on a bare wood floor with cracks in it, eating rice. But they want to give you that rice. They're smiling. They're relaxed. You know, I would think that being poor like that would be stressful. But so many times you see those people just sitting there smiling. They're able to watch their kids play. They're able to converse, you know. They're getting things out of life that we Americans can't get out of life because we're running around too fast. Our schedule is planned too tightly. And so many times the poorest people you meet in the world will be the most relaxed and the most generous people. We need to learn to be content. If you let your relationship with God suffer, it's going to be a biggest hindrance to contentment in your whole life. And you might not agree with me right now. You might say, Brandon, that's not it. I'm unhappy because of the place I live in. It is it. It is it. Brandon, that's not it. That's not why I'm discontent. If I just was healthier. No. It's your relationship with God. Jesus said, if you believe on me, rivers of living water will flow out of your belly. That means that your thirst gets quenched to such a degree that there's leftovers and it starts quenching the thirst of the people around you. That's what Jesus Christ promises. Anytime that there's something in your life that's a sin and you're willing to tolerate it, you're starting to compromise your relationship with God, right? As soon as you're willing to excuse little things in your life, you're starting to deteriorate, that relationship with God is starting to deteriorate. You might not get discontent right away, but as you keep ignoring things between you and God, as you quit brushing things aside, you also will become discontent. And there will be other things too. You will start becoming a victim of sin in your life. You will become defeated. There's 100 ramifications of allowing that relationship between you and God to compromise. But that's contentment. You must start with God to be content. Get everything right between you and God. Make sure you throw out and get rid of anything that's hindering you. Even if you can justify it, say, you know what? It's causing too much static in my life right now. And I want a straight path to walk. You know, when you trust God fully, they who trust Him wholly will find Him wholly true. If God isn't good enough for you right now, it's because you are not giving yourself completely to God. Now, it takes time. It takes time sometimes to figure out, you know, where you're not trusting God, where you're not allowing God to work. But God is the author of contentment. When you surrender yourself to God completely, you don't have to worry anymore because He'll feed you. He'll clothe you. He'll give you the money you need. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You have plenty. Just start believing it now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And Father, thank you so much that you've allowed us all to live in the United States of America. Father, I pray that you would help us to thank you for that constantly. And Father, help us to be able to be generous with that. And Father, most of all, Help us not to be covetous. Help us not to be greedy, but help us to be happy. Father, I also ask that you would just bless the meeting tonight. And Father, the speaker, Father, help us to grow and change. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.